Thinking about that principle of rebelliousness, that principle of disobedience, which has brought chaos on the world. We're talking about the principle of sin. When Jesus died, not only were sins forgiven, but the principle of sin in human life was dealt with comprehensively. He put away sin, not sins, by the offering of Himself. He died unto sin once. One act of sacrifice on behalf of the Savior dealt with the principle of sin for all time, once and for all who trust in Him. Now, if Jesus is your substitute, if Jesus died for you, if He died in your place on the cross, if He put away sin once for all, then you died to sin with Him. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 6. He says, how shall we who died to sin live any longer therein? Your old self was crucified with Jesus, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Look, I wish I had the time to develop this even more. It's a very deep theme. I recognize that. But do you realize that so far as your old sinful self is concerned, your existence was terminated almost 2,000 years ago? Because you died with Christ. You were buried with Christ when you were with the gospel, and you rose to walk in newness of life. Your old man was crucified with Him. He died for sin. You have died to sin. Because He was both your substitute and your representative. The Lord's death has been used by God not only to provide forgiveness, but also to provide the power to break sin. And therefore sin has no demand on you, no claim on you. He that is dead is freed from sin. You know, during your Civil War, in the South, there was a man called Wyatt, called up to serve in the army. But because he was the breadwinner for the family, a friend named Pratt volunteered to serve in his place under his name. And he did so. Pratt took the name and the number of Wyatt, went to war, but he was killed. Sometime later, the real Wyatt was called up for service. But he argued that according to the records, he had already served and was dead. And sure enough, they examined the records and they discovered that Wyatt had died in action on a certain date. And consequently, he had to go free. No demand was made on him, because he was already dead, according to the records. Well, according to the Word of God, you died to sin. You were crucified with Jesus, and he that is dead is free from sin. Sin has no claim on you at the moment. That doesn't mean you cannot sin, but it means that sin cannot operate with domineering force in your life as it used to do. And by the way, isn't this what baptism really means, if our friends could understand it? When you go down into the waters of baptism, you testify to your faith in the fact that Jesus died for you. You declare that you're dying with Him to sin, and you want to rise with Him to a new life, and you rise a new creation in Christ Jesus. You're identified with Him in resurrection. And Romans 6 verses 4 and 5 mean a new life. Your life is dead. Your sins are forgiven. You died, and a new person came into existence. And to what purpose? That those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died and was raised. So, Calvary is much more than the place where your forgiveness was obtained. It means that you died there, and the possibilities were created for for a new life with new powers and new hopes and new aims. A victorious life. You died and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, I know, I can almost hear somebody saying, well, Frank, yes, I can see that's what the Bible teaches, but you know, to experience the victorious life that you're talking about is an entirely different matter. It's not so easy, not so clear as that. There are times when I don't feel victorious in my life. There are times when I simply do not overcome. How do you reconcile the theory with the practice? That's the word I want to emphasize, the word reckon. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 6 and 11. He says, after telling us that sin and death no longer have dominion over us, he says, so, and always watch out for the so's in the Bible, because they indicate a conclusion. So, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. Now that word reckon is an important word. In this version it's consider yourselves, but it's stronger than that. Not just consider. The word logizomai not only means consider, it means to account, to calculate, and to treat accordingly. Let me use this illustration. Suppose a vast amount of money was deposited in the bank in your name. Now that money's yours. I can't touch it. I couldn't write a check on it because it's in your name, it's in your bank. But you know that money might lie there for years. It might lie there forever if you never reckon on it. If you don't accept, believe, and work on it as belonging to you. When you write a check on that account and you present it at the bank, you're reckoning on the fact that the money is there, you're reckoning on the fact that it's yours, and you're reckoning on the check being honored. So God says, reckon upon the fact that you were dead in sin and alive to me. As you reckoned on the death of Jesus for your forgiveness, and you've experienced that forgiveness, so reckon on the fact that you're dead to sin and live accordingly. You see, the blessings that come from what happened at Calvary have to become your daily experience. While it's true that Jesus dealt with sin comprehensively at the cross, that the power of sin might be destroyed, the blessings that he's made available to you do not become real until, like that money in the bank, you appropriate and you draw on them. You've got money in the bank as a Christian. Draw on it. Reckon on it. Treat it as a fact. Believe it. And act upon it. How? By faith. Now, when we talk about by faith, I'm not saying that you simply have to tell yourself that it's true. It's not a matter of simply believing a theory. It means obedient faith. Hebrews 6 and 12 says, be imitators of those who through faith inherit the promises. Do you know, long after Jesus died for your sins, you were not forgiven. You only became forgiven and saved when you accepted and obeyed the gospel. Now you know that you've been forgiven, because you've come to believe that Jesus died for you, and you've acted accordingly, and you've received the forgiveness that's offered in the gospel. You had faith in what Jesus did for you. Why then do you not have faith in what Jesus is now doing for you? Why not be saved by his present life, by the fact that he ever lives to intercede? I'm talking about recognizing that you're identified with Jesus in His victory. A little boy came home from the football match. He came into the house and he said, "Dad, we won!" And rather teasingly, his father said to him, "Son, you weren't even on the team." But the boy was right. A representative team took the field. But because he was a member of that school, because he belonged to the school, the victory of the team was his victory. He shared the victory. We won. And we've got to reckon on that. We have to appreciate and act upon the fact that Jesus gained the victory for us, and we must seek to live in the light of that victory. Now, part of our problem, I think, is that we don't always understand the difference between the two words, faultless and blameless. They're used in the scriptures. For example, Philippians 2 verse 15, 14 and 15, "Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless." But then Jude says in verse 24, "Now unto him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." Blameless and faultless. So long as I am in this body, I shall not be faultless because of the weaknesses of the flesh. But so long as I maintain my faith in Christ, I shall be blameless. Why, Romans 8 throws out the challenge. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who can lay anything to the blame of God's people? God, who justifies? Certainly not. Who is he that condemns? Christ, who died? Again, certainly not. No, in all these things we are overcomers, more than conquerors, through him who loved us. I am blameless because I'm in Christ. I'm not faultless because I'm in the flesh. And I know that if I walk in the light, and if I confess my sin, he is faithful and just. I like those two words. He is faithful to his own promise, just according to his own character, faithful and just to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Let me use another illustration. Your child goes to camp, and you get a letter, if you're lucky, from camp. Now, that letter may have spelling mistakes in it. The grammar may not be perfect. The letter is not faultless, but it's blameless. That is the difference. Thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Moffat's version is, "The victory is ours. Thank God." There's a lovely text that I meant to preach on sometime. It's in Deuteronomy 28. It's a curious text, really. Verse 13, God is talking about the blessings of his people. Read it when you get home. Deuteronomy 28, a lovely chapter. He says, "The Lord shall make you the head, not the tail, and you shall be only above and not underneath." If you hearken to the commandments of the Lord your God. Now, I don't know what you do in America, but in our English coins, we talk about, when people flick a coin or flip a coin, we talk about heads or tails. Do you do that here? You do that here. Right. Heads or tails. Well, where are you? Are you on top or underneath? Where are you? Are you the head or are you the tail? God says to his people, "You shall give to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And I'll make you the head, not the tail. And you'll be on top and not underneath." And I want to ask you this morning, where are you living? Are you living on top? Or are you living underneath? Are you the head of the tail? You know, when the prodigal son, I must finish with this, when the prodigal son came home, he was reconciled to his father. But he came home wanting to be a hired servant. And if he got what he asked for, what he hoped for, he would have been reconciled to his father, but he wouldn't have enjoyed the position of honor that he once enjoyed. Well, his father wouldn't have any of that, would he? Not only was the prodigal restored and reconciled to his father, but the father said, bring the shoes and the ring and the robe and kill the fatted calf. The father both received him and restored him to sonship. He came back to be on top, not to be underneath as he expected. He came back to be the head and not the tail. And that's what I want you, as my brothers and sisters, my beloved brothers and sisters here at 6th and Jackson, to understand. God wants you to be on top and not underneath. He wants you to be the head and not the tail. He wants you to enjoy the blessings that accrue to you from the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, not only concerning the sins of your past, which are now all gone, and the great hope you have, the certain hope of the future, but day by day he wants you to live the life of victory. Jesus said in John 10, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. That abundant life is not pie in the sky when you die. It's pie here. I may have told you this. I once had a communist friend. He was the secretary of the Communist Party. And naturally we argued. And Jimmy used to say, Frank, you folk want to give us pie in the sky when we die. We don't want that. We want pie now. And he used to say to him, Jimmy, the people who accept your ideology don't get pie in the sky when they die. They don't even get pie now. It's the Christian who gets the blessings of both worlds, here and in the future. And I want you to enjoy that. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to give you the inheritance among all them that are sanctified by faith in Christ Jesus. And I pray that God will continue to bless you. And the God of peace who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the everlasting covenant, keep you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight, to whom be the glory forever. If you're subject to God's invitation today, there are some of you who need to obey the gospel, I know that. There are some of you whom I would love to see as my brothers and sisters in Christ, as you're not at the moment. Why don't you make today a day of decision for yourself? And if you need to be reconciled to the Father in heaven, let this be the day for you as we stand and sing.